From Mark, the second chapter, which begins in this fashion. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so many that there was no room in the house, not even around the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they brought to him, they carried to him a paralytic, brought to him by four men. And when they could not get near Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." My son, your sins are forgiven. Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak thus? It's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question in your hearts? What is easier to say to the paralytic? Your sins are forgiven? Arise, take up your pallet and walk, but that you might know the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, "Rise, take up your pallet and go home." And he rose immediately and took up his pallet and went out before them all. So they were all amazed and glorified God and said, "Wow, we have never seen anything like this." The great German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote these words, "The physical presence of other Christians is a source of joy and support, incomparable joy and support for every believer." The physical presence of other Christians is an incomparable source of joy and support for every Christian, every believer. He wrote those words shortly before he was arrested by the Nazi Gestapo and came to find through a severe time of trial how important the support of other Christians truly was. I think of those words of Paul written to his young friend Timothy amidst his imprisonment. "I thank God as I remember you in my prayers. I remember your tears. I remember your tears. And I long night and day to see you." Both Bonhoeffer and Paul testified to the nurture and encouragement other Christian believers could provide them in times of need. But the truth is, there is an instinct within us that sometimes we doubt the support of our closest friends. Sometimes, even though we appreciate their investment in our lives, we're not sure that we trust their instincts. We're not sure that they really have our best interest at heart. When I was single, I remember some friends trying to fix me up with a young woman. They assured me she looked like Lonnie Anderson on WKRP. And I thought one of two things had to be true. Either one, she didn't look like Lonnie Anderson on WKRP, or two, she was meaner than one of those women on roller derby. Either way, I decided I didn't trust my friends. I appreciated their interest, but I didn't trust their instincts. So too, I do not really believe that the paralytic hatched this plan to take him nigh to the presence of Jesus. In fact, I'm pretty sure when they presented him with this idea, he gave them a very firm, if polite, "No way." He had had his fill of miracle cures and faith healers. He had grown tired of having his hopes lifted up and then dashed. Maybe he had become so weighed down by disappointment that he truly had lost even the capacity for hope in transformation. That can happen to us. We can become so weighed down by the sadnesses of the world that we truly lose our confidence in the powers of transformation and encouragement. Fortunately for this paralytic, he had friends who wouldn't take no for an answer. Here was their friend, marooned on one side of the city, paralyzed. Here on the other side of the city was a man reputed to have great powers of healing. His four friends resolved they must act to bring him nigh to those powers. Are we the kind of friends who feel that same kind of burning necessity to bring our friends nigh to the powers of healing, physical and spiritual and emotional? You and I are pretty quick to share with our friends news of a great restaurant or a wonderful pizzeria. We're pretty quick to share news about a great movie or a really bad one. But are we as quick to share with our friends news of spiritual good news, news of a community that provides support and nurture and encouragement? Could it be that we're more willing to share with our friends the appetizers of life than to share with them news about the spiritual main course that would provide their life with spiritual context and meaning? The paralytic's four friends are not going to say to their friends, "Look, we want to send you to this man of healing." No, we're going to take you to this man of healing. Do we truly burn that same desire to take those we love, those who we see have an emptiness in their lives, nigh to the powers of healing and wholeness? Are we truly friends who don't take no for an answer? Hidden in this text is a very valuable lesson. The four friends are seized with a great idea. Here is our friend who's paralyzed. Here is a man who can heal him. Let's just take him to the man of healing and voila! Our hope is fulfilled. The truth is, my friends, accomplishing spiritual good for God's kingdom rarely is easy. The path of trying to embody love, to try to make healing happen in another's life, is rarely easy. That's why superficial do-gooders rarely accomplish anything that matters. Because they find roadblock after roadblock in their way, and they give up. If you want to accomplish good for God's kingdom, it requires sustained determination. It requires intense commitment. It requires painful sacrifice. These four men thought, "Hey, we're just going to take our friend to Jesus and healing will happen." That's not the way it turned out. It's rarely the way it turns out. If you're going to accomplish anything great for Christ's kingdom, you need to be determined to overcome whatever hurdles are in the way. So, Our friends take their pallet to Jesus, only to discover that the crowd around him is so immense they cannot get near him. They cannot draw his attention. Some friends would have said, hey, too many folks today. We'll just turn around and go back home. We'll come back another time. These four friends wouldn't take no for an answer. They were Hebrew Boy Scouts. They came prepared. The scripture doesn't say anything about them going to look for ropes, but suddenly they are providing ropes. They are hoisting, devising a hoist that lifts their friends up to the roof of Jesus' house. They're not going to be denied. They were persistent. They were creative. They were determined. They were going to bring their friend nigh to the powers of healing and wholeness. Now, here's the key point. When they pull their friend onto the roof, the great question in their minds was not, how do we cut through the roof? It was not, how do we deal with desecrating this man's home? How do we deal with our friend's reluctance to be healed? Their great concern was, are we willing to take the heat for doing the right thing? Years ago, I invited a man with HIV to come address my congregation about the need for Christians to minister to those with AIDS. I knew it was a roof that needed to be opened. I knew he had a message that needed to be heard. But I had to ask myself before I issued that invitation, are you willing to take the heat? These men look at each other and ask themselves the question, are we willing to deal with the consequences of dropping our friend down before Jesus? Because they knew that there were plenty of people in that crowd who were not there to hear the gospel. They were not there to receive powers of healing and wholeness. They were religious authorities there who were to make sure that conventionality was not disturbed. These four friends knew when they dropped their friend down before Jesus, they were dropping themselves into an intense religious controversy. Were they willing to take that heat? They decided that doing the right thing was worth it. They weren't taking no for an answer. There is no greater lie than the notion it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe something. The Islamic terrorist who commandeered commercial jets and slammed them into the World Trade Center, they believed, according to their faith, that the people they were murdering were God's enemies. But that is not the God we worship or serve. The God we worship and serve has created us to be nurturers, to nurture rather than negate, to dignify rather than demean. Christ calls us to recognize we can't argue anybody into Christ's kingdom. We can only make the kingdom of God manifest by embodying the self-giving love, agape love of Christ. Our very nature has been designed by our God to provide nurture. And it's only when we nurture each other as we're truly being honest and being faithful to the Christ we serve. As controversial as it was, as their action was when those four men cut through that roof. The heart of God was gladdened that they acted in order to nurture their friend. The religious authorities would have looked upon that paralytic as cursed by God. Cursed by God. But his four friends loved him too much to believe that. They cut through the roof and dropped him down. Now, there is no clean way to cut through a roof of dirt, mud, and sticks. No elegant way to do it. It doesn't take much imagination to imagine Jesus and others kind of clearing out as the debris falls to the ground. And then they lower him before Jesus' presence. And then comes one of the most electric verses in all the Bible. It ought to send a chill up every Christian spine. Mark says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, my son, your sins are forgiven. When Jesus saw their faith, the faith of those four friends who wouldn't take no for an answer, when he saw their faith, he was so moved that he offered the paralytic an act of healing. What does that mean? Each of us has our faith, but our faith is not merely our faith. It reflects the input of other people, maybe our parents or our grandparents or our pastors or our ministers or our mentors or our friends. Our faith is not just our faith. It is a compilation of positive influences from a host of people. Our faith reflects their faith. Our faith has an inescapable their dimension. And we're called as the people of God to understand the importance of our nurture. When someone comes down this aisle to claim their faith, they reflect to some degree the influences of an entire community who have nurtured them in their relationship to God. Anyone's single faith is a reflection of a communal faith that has the responsibility to be nurturers. When Jesus saw the friend's faith, he was moved to say, your sins are forgiven. Now, what did Jesus mean by that? Was he saying to this man, the reason you're a paralytic is because you're a sinner? No. He was giving this man the opportunity to claim his faith for himself. He was giving this man the opportunity to acknowledge Jesus' right to bring not only healing power into his body, but cleansing into his soul. My son, your sins are forgiven. Was Jesus' way of saying to this man, do you acknowledge my lordship to bring wholeness and healing to the totality of your being? When we give our lives to our Christ, we don't hold back anything. Rather, we open our being to our Lord to say, cleanse us in the totality of our being. It requires us to give ourselves to our Christ without reservation and to claim our faith for ourselves and to acknowledge Jesus' authority over our lives. To nurture is our nature. And so Jesus says to this man, rise, take up your pallet, and go home. To nurture is our nature. In this pandemic, it is a great obstacle to our nurturing each other, but we cannot let that pandemic be something that prevents our efforts to nurture each other. We can't accept no as an answer. In whatever creative, determined, passionate, committed way we can, we have to find a way to nurture each other. Because to nurture is precisely the way Christ made us. May we pray together. Lord, there are so many people who need to hear you say to them, rise, take up your pallet and go home. My child, your sins are forgiven. May we indeed allow your lordship to claim our lives, and may we be the type friends who bring those we love nigh to your powers of healing and wholeness. Through the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Again.